Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Listen to the words of Psalm 51 put to verse and music. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Let's pray that that will take place in our lives, that we will have such repentance as David did. Reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at those words again, which are sadly applicable to us today. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Also, I'd like to read the 16th verse of that third chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's give thanks for these words of admonition, calling us to repentance if we believe they are true for us and we believe they are a sin. First of all, as David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given in our country, in our churches, in our families, and to us in nature when many others are suffering terribly in hunger, homeless, having floods, fire, earthquake, war, all these different ways of terrible suffering, even of thy judgment. And we pray that where that is taking place, that in judgment thou wilt remember mercy, that these things may be chastenings to them, and that they might learn from them to come back to thee. We pray, Father, that we may not be ourselves at ease in Zion, for thou hast said, woe to those that are at ease in Zion, and we may not be complacent, some even in their suffering and their persecution, thinking that they have it in a better way in relationship to thee than we do in our carelessness, and we being like this, bringing upon ourselves perilous times, and in relationship to thee and to each other, without natural affection, without any fear of thee. And we pray, Father, that we might come back to the faith of our fathers, that thou make the church a salt and a light, both in our nation and in every other nation where there is a church, and especially that thou will bless those who are being persecuted for thy name's sake. We pray also, Father, for the temporal blessings needed for those in suffering, those again with the recent earthquake, deaths, sorrow, injuries, homelessness, all these calamities without food and water. We pray that thou bless the means used for their help. We pray, Father, for these things which probably will have taken place much more by the time that this message is broadcast, but even now we know they are in suffering, and we pray for them. We pray, Father, also for other needs in every nation. We pray that, again, the church might become a salt and a light in every nation where it has been that in the past, and also will be where it has not been, that there will be the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, and the obedience to it. We pray, Father, for our homes. Pray especially for the broken homes and the children in them. We pray for those in sickness and injury. We pray for those that will soon meet thee in death, that they might be prepared for that solemn hour through Christ. Pray for those in older age. Pray for our schools. Pray for those suffering in many different ways. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt, through all of this, teach us and bring us back to thyself through Christ. Amen. Looking at this solemn message, and it is very solemn, describing us and our nation, we are there, sadly, and it has become a perilous time, worse for some than others. And once again, I repeat what I have in the last weeks, how terrible that one of the most perilous places in our nation, because of the hardness of our heart, because of the enmity that is there against those that are more righteous. The mother's womb. Those that are there today, tomorrow, may find it perilous. 2,000 to 3,000 of them will be murdered. And unless that has changed from the time I'm bringing this message to the time you hear it, I'm afraid it will still be there. I hope not. I hope God will do something to awaken us. And as we have in these last weeks considered a Supreme Court judge, if he would have been for abortion, for the murder of the unborn, he would have been approved. He would have been approved by those who wouldn't agree with him. They have been silent on those who have been for the murder of the unborn, and he certainly would have been approved for those who want this terrible deed to take place. I've mentioned before how senators have asked for money just for that one reason, so that the woman could have the right to murder, wanting our elected officials to promote that, to agree with that, to have those kind in the place of leadership. How terrible, 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 terrible. No fear of God before their eyes. And we are come to the place where, because there are still some who seem to have the faith of our fathers, they can hardly find a place in government. There was one of our senators asked that if this judge would be in the thinking as she was for abortion and what they call liberal thinking, I call it loose with the truth, if then she would be for him, and she answered in the affirmative. And because he was not, she said, I put his denial in the context of everything that I know about him in terms of how he approaches cases. His approach has been very honest, very upright, in the minds of almost all of his fellow workers in all the courts. So the one that wrote this stated, conservative jurists, ones that hold to right ways of our forefathers in America, have been put on notice. They are to forfeit their most basic rights as punishment for their judicial policy and philosophy. That's where we are. They're put on notice that they're going to be punished. We are where Isaiah said, they call the evil good and good evil. We are there. It brings a perilous time. And it brings us to the place that these times will come. I have a little track here, a little booklet called True Godliness, a quote from this chapter, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, the first verse and part of the second and part of the fifth. It is from a different Bible translation. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What is its power? The gospel is God's power to save. God's word is also the power to bring judgment. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome, there be no powers that be but are of God. And then he also states that those who resist the power shall receive damnation. That's in God's hand. Some may mock it. Some may laugh. But Christ says, woe unto those who laugh now. They shall mourn later. And the word of God, the word of Christ, will stand. Every one of you, myself as well, will find it to be true. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And I repeat, those who resist shall receive damnation. As I said, between the time I'm doing this message and the time it will be broadcast, Lord willing, there will be another election. Possibly those that I won't agree with will get the ascendancy and get the majority in our Congress. And possibly, hopefully, not. We hope that those who are for life will continue to have the majority. Those who will help our president to do that which is right in God's sight will continue to be able to do so. And if not, the election has gone the other way. I will have to submit. I will have to know that God did this and gave this. No powers that be but are of God. We've seen that all through the years. And I think also we have to realize that though government is important, and especially important in this area of what I have been speaking of and I'm very much concerned about, abortion, that we, by our government, make it to be legal to murder. Our forefathers didn't do that for almost 200 years since we became an independent nation. And then the other 100 and some years, 150 years from the time of our pilgrim forefathers to the time we became an independent nation, it was unheard of. It was recognized as very wrong. And it was punishable. And it shows that in Scripture. It was that for Israel in old times and other nations as well, even recognized it. Some didn't, sadly. Some heathen nations would offer their children to burn them in sacrifices. They were wicked. They were heathen. But here, because we have become lovers of our own selves more than of our children, oftentimes husbands more of themselves than their wife, wives oftentimes more of themselves than their husband, both together, leaving the children in a very sad state, frustrated, sometimes in that frustration, taking their own life. I remember once having been asked to go with the family to a restaurant for the birthday of one of the boys. And he asked his parents that I would be with it because he says, otherwise you will fight. And he didn't want his birthday supper to be a fight of his parents. He wanted someone to be a referee. How terrible. And that's where we are. And I could remember that family in court accusing each other of what they were both guilty of as well as the other. They were lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, proud in their sin. The next verse says, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers. And again, that's where we are today. The article I quoted from a little while ago, it even goes so far as to say, we know that the point was not in any of the accusations, what was really happening with the judge that had been appointed and was to be approved to be in the Supreme Court. It says, we shelter powerful men with views we liked, or punish men with views we didn't like. That's where we are today, as lovers of self, lovers of our own thinking, lovers of our own political party. Sadly, we are so wrong. We have so much departed, all of us, from the faith of our fathers. And we will bring upon ourselves the guilt that has been procured by innocent blood, broken homes, children left without being brought up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Children disobedient to parents, we read here, but parents are disobedient to God in regard to our children when we don't bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. That is God's way for parents. In that way, we are sometimes incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Just think. Despisers of those that are good. False accusers. We accuse falsely people that are good and then despise them. In it, Paul continues, traitors. There are people who have sworn to be good office bearers. They have sworn to uphold our Constitution. There are those who have sworn to uphold God's word in the pulpit, preaching, that have become traitors to where we are called to be. It's a terrible thing. Because, as the word follows, heady. Think we know it. High-minded. Again, I know it. I'm all right. We often think that in our teenage years, before we really have learned and have to come back down to learn the things that, as we thought of them, were not really true. And in it all, Paul sums it up, but denying the power thereof, having a form of godliness, but not having it God's way. What does that power do? It humbles us. It brings us to repentance. It brought the church at Corinth to a godly sorrow, reviving in the church. That is there also. There needs to be the power to begin the church. That was there in Thessalonica. Paul wrote to them later, after he had been there, and amazingly, he was there. There was persecution. They drove him away. He went to Berea. They were more noble and searched the scriptures. But in Thessalonica, there were those that didn't want Paul to stay, especially the unbelieving Jews. And they were driven away. We would think that, well, there wasn't much power there. But evidently, there was. Because Paul could write to them later and say, we came not in word only, but in power, with the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And there was a wonderful church established in Thessalonica. Not at the moment so much. There were those who believed, but Paul had to leave. And we would think that that was not a great victory, but it was. And Paul describes them when writing to them, not only that the word came with power, but that they had become followers of him. They had turned to God from idols. They had been witnesses of the whole area. That Paul says, we didn't have to even speak anything. And that's what the power of God does. If the power was in the church today, our government would know that there was a church. Instead of, as Christ said, you are the salt and the light of the world. But if the salt have lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot. We have much mention of liberals, conservatives, this party, that party, wanting their ascendancy, wanting to rule, but we hear very little from the church. Here and there, there's still left a few that call our nation to repentance, call them to faith, but for the most part, the church is the salt that have lost its savor, trodden underfoot. People don't know it's there. And I wonder sometimes, are we any different? Are we any better? Do they know we're here? Do we individually show that power enough in our families, in our ears, to our neighbors? Everywhere, it must begin. Sadly, too often we think the great change will come in government. With all the changes through the years, different parties, different leaders, except with one of our previous presidents, there was some persecution against the church, especially amongst chaplains, but other than that, our leaders haven't affected the church. They don't make the church better. They don't make our homes better. It's our churches and homes that have to make the government better. And if the government is not good, if we have an election that has given way to more wickedness, we have to take the blame in the church. We've not lifted up our voice like a trumpet. We've not shown our nation their sin. We have to stand in the way. As sometimes people have said, and I've heard in the past, over my dead body, are we willing to die for the faith? as some have, many have, even in our country. I won't say that they died in a true faith in our country, but there have been even some that were put to death, put in prison, driven from their homes, driven from the state, because they knew what they believed, both rightly and wrongly. At least they witnessed to what they believed, and there was that power. Now, sadly, when that power is manifested, we have come back to the place like with Festus with Paul, when he said, "Much learning doth make thee mad, insane." For the first time in our life, when we're born again, when we're given the Spirit of God, we have our right mind. We have a new heart. We have an honest heart. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And that's what we need the first time. And sadly, sometimes we need it again, as David did. We need it today in the church, in the home, in the nation, and all of the rest of the world needs it as well. The part of the world that had much church in years past, England, Europe, Ireland, Scotland, have less and less today, sadly. Oh, for an awakening. Oh, for a reviving. Oh, to realize we have come to perilous times. They shall come, and now they're here. We are lovers of our own selves. I lost my dear wife 9 months ago. Since that time, I thought how much we just think of today and tomorrow. Now, in losing her, I think more of the past. What did we do? Did we redeem the time? Did we use it rightly? Did we show that we were more than lovers of self? We need to be lovers of God, above all, the first and great commandment. We need to be lovers of our neighbor as ourself, including love our enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. That's the New Testament teaching. And part of the church through the years didn't learn that. They stayed with the Old Testament and killing those that disagreed with them and left a sad and bad mark, a bad reputation on the church. People point back to today and said, well, the church fought. The church killed each other. And sadly, they did. And we need to repent of it. Part of the church has repented along the way of killing the saints better than themselves. That is what we read here. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That has happened in the church. And the church was then not what it should be. If we believe this to be true today, we will repent. Let's search ourselves and ask Christ to be our prophet as well as our priest and our king.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.